Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, according to me, Caleb, and thee, Joshua, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when the servant of the Lord Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I, Caleb said, wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses promised on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, Caleb goes on to say in verse 10, Behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, or I'm 85 years old today. As yet, I am as strong as this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, 45 years previously. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for to war, both to go out and to come in, now. Verse 12, Therefore, Joshua, give me, Caleb says, this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. And the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord hath said. And verse 13, Joshua then blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for his inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he fully or wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name Hebron, verse 15, before or used to be Kirjath Arba, or city of Arba, which Arba, he was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. I'm just curious. How many in this service are 30 years of age or older? Raise your hand, would you? I have a quote that's going to make your day. It's from a guy, a philosopher, a number of years ago named Henry David Thoreau. And Henry Thoreau said, A man ripens until the age of 30, and after 30, he just rots. Well, Henry David Thoreau, he may well be correct in that assessment. At least physically, it's true. I know what happens when you hit 30 and there beyond. So do many of you. Things sort of fall apart a bit. I can recall. Man, when Benjamin, my son, was a little guy, every day I would come home and we would have big time wrestling. He was really into this, and he loved me to pick him up and twirl him around when he was, about 3 or 4 or so, and I would slam him into the ground. I would slam him on the floor, and he loved it. He would say, More, Daddy, more, more, see? And Tammy would look on in horror as I was slamming my son over and over, but he loved it. Every day when I came home, he would say, Big time wrestling, Daddy. And as we wrestled, he would call me Superman, and he just loved it. Until, well, one day when he was about 4, I was picking him up and twirling him around, ready to slam him down on the ground again, when my back cracked and snapped. Many of you know what I'm talking about, and suddenly my back, it just was kind of out. And I was a bit hunched over, and he looked up at me, and I said, "Ben, that's all for today, buddy." And the next few days, I had to walk gingerly around the house with my back bent over a bit. And Benny looked at me about day four or so, and he realized I couldn't wrestle again. And he said, "Daddy, you're not Superman. You're a fragile man." And that's what he called me, fragile man, you see, for the next several days or so. It's true. About that same time, I'm sitting there on the couch with Tambo. We're watching the news, and we're munching on some popcorn. And as I'm taking the popcorn in, I bite down on a kernel that sometimes is there in the bag of the Jiffy Pop stuff. And as I bit down on the kernel, my tooth cracked and it just kind of fell out. And I spit out my tooth and I said, "What's this? What in the world is going on now? I mean, come on." But it happens at that time, you know. Things start to take place. Your teeth kind of start to weaken and fall out and your smile changes a bit and all the rest. It happens. But, you know, it's sad, but it's not all that bad because, well, you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and your teeth might not be, or your smile might not be what it used to be. But that's okay, because about that same time your eyes get kind of fuzzy. And you look in the mirror and you don't look all that bad. You can't see like you used to see. It's true. In fact, it's amazing. My eyes are kind of bad, and it's amazing how good you all look. It's amazing what happens. Kind of like a filter. Everything's kind of fuzzy and soft and wonderful, you know. That's what happens. You say, "Well, John, that might be true. You might look in the mirror and not see, but we do. And you might not know what people are saying about you behind your back." Well, that's okay, because about that time when your teeth fall out and your eyes go out, at that time your hearing isn't what it used to be either. So you can't hear what they might be saying behind your back. And even if you do, you have your hearing aid in or what have you, even if you do hear what they're saying, guess what? By the next day, you don't remember anyway. Your memory fades away. So it all kind of works out wonderfully. Getting old. In fact, those that study such things, they tell us that basically, physiologically, your body shrinks and diminishes after the age of 30. All of it shrinks and diminishes except for two parts of your body, your nose and your ears. They grow and grow and grow until the day that you die. They never stop growing. So your muscles are shriveling and your body is changing, but your ears and nose, they continue to grow, you see. Now here in our story, there is a guy who at the age of 85 says, "I am as virile, I am as vibrant, I am as vigorous as I've ever been." The guy's name was Caleb. His story is an amazing one. At this point in Joshua is dividing up the land that they have pretty much conquered by this time, and giving out portions of the land to different tribes and different families there of the Israelites. And now Caleb, a friend of Joshua, a compadre, he comes and says, "Hey, Joshua, here's what I want for my inheritance." Now you would think this guy at 85 would say, "What I want is a condo on the beach on the Mediterranean seashore." You see, the Mediterranean, that sea which is there right against Israel's western border, it's a beautiful place. I've been there time and time again. It's a grand and beautiful place, Club Med. It's on the Mediterranean. The waters are blue, the sand is white, the temperatures are balmy. It's a great place to be. I would think that Caleb would say, "Hey, I'm 85. I've been around for a long time, Joshua. You're my buddy. Now it's time for me to get a condo on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea." Or I would have thought he would have said, "Give me a cabin there. Give me a cabin on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that freshwater lake, that beautiful spot in northern Israel. That's what I want. Give me part of the lakefront property. I want to kind of retire and kick back and rest a bit. So let me have a cabin by the Lake of Galilee, or a condo by the Mediterranean Sea." But that's not what Caleb says. He says, what I want that high country, that mountainous territory where the Anakims are. The Anakims? Yeah. The giants that were feared. The giants that were causing consternation in the hearts of the Israeli nation. I want the territory where the Anakims are. The Anakims. Joshua and Caleb knew about those guys. You see, years earlier, Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that were sent in to check out the promised land. Now, I want us to look at that story, and I want us to see a very practical lesson, a very important lesson that will help you and help me as we get older and older to stay vigorous and virile and vibrant spiritually. You see, God does not want us to sort of fade away, to retire, to pull back. But rather, the Bible says He wants to take you and take me from glory to greater glory. He wants us to become stronger and deeper, richer and better, year after year, until that day when He takes us to heaven. That's God's intention. In the Spirit, He wants to make you, He wants to make me better and stronger with each passing day. You may say, well, I question that, John, because I have an aunt or a grandmother who's a lover of the Lord, but they've been in a hospital. They've been in a coma or in a rest home for many, many years. They're not even hardly alive, or Alzheimer's is set in, or they're not thinking straight. So what do you mean the Lord wants to take us and make us better and stronger and deeper year after year? How do you explain that? Let me tell you something. Even though a person might be in a coma or have Alzheimer's or not thinking clearly mentally, it doesn't mean there's not a lot going on in their spirit, you see. Even if they lay in a bed day after day, year after year, and you might say, why is God keeping them here? Because God is working in them, putting the finishing touches on them. And also, they are probably being used in ways that we don't understand. How so? You know what Paul says? He says, when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. In other words, you can pray in the Holy Ghost and your mind isn't tracking, your mind isn't understanding, but things are transpiring in the Spirit. And so too, I'm firmly convinced that a person who's in those kinds of states, mentally, there can still be some wonderful things transpiring spiritually. Now Caleb, he's an example for you, a model for me, of how to stay vibrant and virile and vigorous. Again, I'm not speaking physically. You see, in the Old Testament, all these stories of these guys and the battles and all the things that are portrayed in the Old Testament, all the stories are pictures or illustrations of spiritual truths with spiritual applications. For every New Testament truth, there's an Old Testament what? Picture. You see, and these stories are helpful. They deal with the physical. They deal with the material in the Old Testament to be stories to help me and you to understand the spiritual and the eternal. Because God is not as concerned about your material situation as He is your spiritual condition. And in Caleb, we see a guy who at 85 is saying, man, I'm as strong as I've ever been. Give me that mountain where the Anakim are. He's a picture. It's an illustration of what God wants you and me to be spiritually. When we're in our elderly years of 40 or 50 or 60 or 80 or 90 or 100, God would want you and me to be stronger than ever. How can that be? More vibrant than ever. More vigorous than ever. Spiritually. How? check out this story. Keep a marker here in Joshua chapter 14 and turn back to the book of Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. It's a story that is well known to many of you. Numbers chapter 13. It takes place 45 years before the story that we just looked at in Joshua chapter 14. So we're going back in time 45 years or so. At this point, Moses is in control. Moses is leading the people of Israel. And they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea, about to go into the land of promise. And he, Moses, sends in 12 spies to check out the promised land. Two of those spies, are named Caleb and Joshua. Their names are in verses 6 and 8 of Numbers 13. Caleb from the tribe of Judah, and Oshea, or Joshua, from Ephraim. 45 years earlier, Caleb, the same guy in our story, and Joshua were chosen by Moses to be spies. And they went in and went up, verse 21, and searched out the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob. And they checked it out. They came, verse 23, to the brook Eshcol, which means cluster of grapes. And they cut down from thence a branch with a cluster of grapes. And they bore it between two upon a staff. And they also brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. They took a cluster of grapes. One bunch of grapes was so big that it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. We're talking Moby grape. I mean, these are big grapes, the size of bowling balls or basketballs or what have you. And they take one bunch and they put them on a staff or a stick, and it takes two men to carry the stick. One bunch of grapes. That's what kind of land this is. The promised land. Productive and prolific. Flowing with milk and honey. And they return, verse 25, after spying out the land for 40 days. Verse 26, last phrase says, they showed the congregation the fruit of the land, the pomegranates and the great big grapes and all the rest, you see. But then, verse 31, the men that went up to spy out the land, the 10 spies, not Joshua and Caleb, but 10 of the 12, the faithless guys, they said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. The land, although which we have searched it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants, verse 32 goes on to say. All the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, or the Anakim in plural form. We saw giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight, the sons of Anak, or the Anakim. The name Anak means strong or thick neck. They're big necked guys. They're not pencil necks. These are big guys. They're giants. We're grasshoppers in their eyes. We're going to bug them. And they're going to squish us. We don't have a prayer. We can't go in there, said the 10 spies. We're grasshoppers in their eyes. Oh, they forgot what God would say. God would say, in the word, do not I sit upon the circle of the earth? By the way, at a time when everybody believed the earth was as flat as a pancake and was held up on the back of an elephant or a tortoise or the shoulders of Atlas, God's word, God declares, I sit upon the circle of the earth. And in Job, God declares, and I hang the earth on nothing. Interesting. All culture, all society at the time of the Bible believed the earth was flat and on the back of a tortoise or an elephant or what have you. But God says, it's a circle. I hang it on nothing and I'm sitting there. In other words, I'm in control. And are not, God goes on to say, all the inhabitants of the earth as grasshoppers in my sight? So they might be big to you, but they don't bug me. They're no problema. You see, God would say, those giants that you feel loom over you are grasshoppers in my perspective. They're not a problem for me. But the 10 spies forgot that day, sadly. Oh no, we can't take the land. The giants are there, and we're grasshoppers in comparison. And all the congregation, verse 1 of chapter 14 of Numbers, they lifted up their voice, they cried, they wept, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and said, oh, would God that we had died in Egypt. Oh man, we got to take on these giants. We don't have a prayer. We're going to get stomped on, wiped out, crushed. How can this be? I wish we would have just died in Egypt, they said, sadly. Then, verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, which were of them that searched out the land, part of the 12 spies, these two guys rent their clothes. They ripped apart their clothing in grief, in consternation. And they spake, verse 7, to all of the children of Israel, to all their countrymen, the land which we pass through to search, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, and the word there is since he delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and with honey. Only Caleb and Joshua said, rebel not against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. Watch this, mark this, note this, verse 9. For they... listen, they, these giants, the Anakim, for they are bread for us. And their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us, fear them not. But the congregation didn't believe and bade stone them with stones. Let's just stone them right here. But they were unable to. You know the story. Interesting, listen to me. Here's what Caleb had to say that day. When others would say, oh, we're going to get crunched and wiped out and stomped on. How could this be that God has brought us into this place? This is awful, you see. Caleb said, God's with us. And those Anakim, those giants, they're bread for us. We're going to eat them up. They're bread for us. See, Joshua and Caleb knew something. These giant problems, these giant difficulties, these giant heartaches and heartbreaks, Anakim, actually, it's a godsend. It's bread for me. I thrive on it, Caleb would say. It's building me. Like, if you're from my generation, Wonder Bread that builds your bodies in 12 ways. This is what's going to keep me strong and vital and virile and young spiritually. What? When he's 85, this same guy says, I want the Anakim. I want food. See? I want the territory, the mountain where the Anakim are presently. There was still some Anakim that were hiding out and holding up in that region, in those mountains. And Caleb said, that's what I want. Not to kick back. Not to have an easier, lighter load. Not to retire. He says, what I want. What's keeping me strong and vigorous. What's keeping me vibrant and young is giants. Problems. I thrive on them. Why? Why would Caleb that day say, as an 85-year-old guy, 40 years, 45 years really, after he first went into the promised land as a spy and saw these Anakim, he still says, that's what I want. I want to take them on. Because he understands. He knows. Caleb gets it. And that is that what you and I need is not cushiness or an easier way, but challenges, that are frightening, difficult, because it brings us to Hebron. In Numbers, or pardon me, in Joshua, if you'd flip back over there, you will see where the Anakim were. It says the Anakim, these giants, these guys that freaked out those 10 spies, that freaked out the congregation of Israel 40 plus years previously, these guys resided in an area called Hebron. Verse 14, Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb. You know what Hebron means? Hebron, as maybe you remember, Hebron, as maybe you know, Hebron, the place where Abraham first went and built an altar. Hebron means fellowship. Hebron, that's what it does. The giant heartbreaks and the giant heartaches. It brings me to the place where I cry out to the Lord and call on the Lord and look to the Lord. I'm forced to fellowship when things are comfy and cushy. When I'm cruising and things are nice and cozy. Sad to say, I can find myself pulling away from fellowship. I can find myself not praying like I once did, like I used to. But I can find myself just putting my feet up, kicking back, spiritually retiring a bit, you see. And what that does, sad to say, I get old, grumpy, cranky, diminished. Spiritually, my teeth fall out. My eyes fade away. My back is bent. And I'm grumpy and cranky day after day. Why? Because it's in the place when I'm battling heartbreak and battling heartache, when I'm doing battle in the realm of the spiritual, it forces me to be on my knees and to say, Lord, I can't make it without you. And the Lord says, that's why I've allowed these Anakim to come to you. Because they're bread. They actually make you stronger, John. Because they bring you into Hebron, a place where you haven't been for a while. Remember back in the Gulf War days, over 10 years ago now? Remember how the church was packed out every night of the week? People came for prayer meetings and prophecy studies. People got saved. It was amazing. In those weeks when our troops were there, in those weeks when the war was about to break out, everybody was seeking God. Churches across the country were packed out. And then the war was over very quickly. Guess what happened? When the war was over, when there was peace and prosperity, people stopped coming. It's amazing. I don't say that condemningly. That's just the truth. When there's war, when there's problems, when there's uncertainty, when there's troubles and difficulties and tribulation, people come to fellowship, to Hebron. They bow their knees, they raise their hands, they open their ears. They want to understand there is Hebron fellowship where? When there's giants there. And now I understand. Got it. They're bread for me. And that's why I'm going through this today. Why these giant problems are looming ahead of me. Got it. They're bread. I pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. We pray that. We just did. Or we often do here. Interesting. When I think of bread, give me this day my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm thinking of sourdough. I'm thinking of with butter and strawberry jelly, see. Lord, give me lots of bread because I want to loaf around, see. I just want to loaf around. Give me my bread, Lord. Give us our bread that we can just butter it and have jelly and just take it easy and loaf around, Lord. Lord says, well, I'll supply your bread, but that's not all that bread implies. That's not all bread means. It also means, give me this day my giant problems, my giant heartbreaks, my giant heartaches, Anakim, sons of Anak. I'm praying that, Lord? Yeah. Why? Because, John, don't you want to be strong and energetic and virile and vital spiritually? Do you really want to be one with your teeth falling out and your eyes fading away and grumpy and useless day after day spiritually? No, Lord. I do want to be like Caleb. I want to say I'm strong like I was at the height of my life. 45 years have passed by, and I'm still as strong as I've ever been. I'm not fading away. The Lord says, okay, then I'm going to send bread your way. Anakim, it's going to force you to come to Hebron. Got it, Lord. It's the giant problems that force me to have fellowship with you. Got it, Lord. That's my daily bread. Not just sourdough, but it's the tough stuff. The stuff that I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what's going on. I've got to seek you, Lord. That's what Jesus did. In John chapter 6, you know the story. He fed 5,000. He gave them bread. And when they went on their way, those disciples that day, each of the 12 had their own basket full of bread. Ah, that's great. Sitting on the hillside, overlooking the Sea of Galilee with a great big basket of bread. Cool, Lord. But then, the next instant, they're in a boat. That evening, they're on the Sea of Galilee. And there's giant problems. Giant waves begin to mount over their heads. A howling wind roars through their boat. And fear fills their hearts. We're dying, we're perishing as they fought the storm hour after hour. Night came. They were freaked out. This is awful. Their lives were in danger. They had a giant problem. And you know what happened? It was then, when they were in the storm, that Jesus, the bread of life, came to them walking on the water. And Jesus said, fear not, it is I, be of good cheer, you see. And they realized, wow, it took this storm for us to really see who you are and what you can do and really have true faith in you, Lord. When we're eating physical bread, on the grassy hillside, when the sun is shining and everything is hunky-dory, we don't really understand, Lord, who you are and what you can do. But when the seas are angry and the wind is howling, when there's giants around me and everything seems to be going down, it's then, Lord, I hear your voice and see your face. It's then, Lord, I understand that you are the bread of life, and I eat of you and grow strong, you see. Here's the thing, kids. I want to share with you today one simple truth in all of that. We're the luckiest people in all of the Rogue Valley. We're the luckiest people in all of Oregon State and across the country and around the world. Who's the luckiest people? You, me, Christians. Why? Because we are the only people that can say, when there's big problems, we can say, great, this is bread for me. Great, the business is falling apart. Great, she walked away. Great, I don't know what to do with this situation, or my child is rebelling, or great. Because, Lord, I know that you've allowed this to come into my life, not to wipe me out and not to pull me down, but that I might truly eat of this thing, this Anakim that others are freaked out by, that I might find in that strength, because it will cause me to be seeking you, Hebron fellowship again. And when I do, I find in you, it is I, be not afraid. I have peace in my soul, and you are the answer to the situation. You see, we're the only people that can say we count it all joy when various trials come our way. We're the only people that can say all things are working together for good because we love God. And this I know, when the problems come, when the challenges are there, Lord, thank you, because this is bread for me to bring me to Hebron again. Hey, listen, don't look to get out of your problems. Don't seek a cushier, comfier situation, but rather realize this is important. This Anakim, this giant, is bread for me. Well, how can I really trust that the Lord is going to send things my way that will ultimately be good for me? Because look at him, the bread of life. He was broken on the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed when he died in place of you and me. This Lord of ours, this Joshua, Jesus, says to you, says to me, I love you passionately. I prove it as I hang on the tree. I care about you deeply. And anything that comes your way that others might murmur about, be bummed over, be mad at, hey, for you, you gotta understand, this is wonder bread. It'll build your body in 12 ways. It'll keep you young. It'll bring you into Hebron, into fellowship. You're not gonna get old and cranky. You're not gonna get tired and bitter and grumpy, because I'm going to send bread your way. And when you doubt, understand, I'm in love with you. I love you to death. This is my body broken for you. This is the blood I shed to wash away the murmuring that you might do or have done. Hey, I love you. I provided for you. Now understand, the Anakims are good for you. Good for me too. They're bread for us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, for the Applegate family, for my brothers and sisters that are here, Lord, in this sanctuary, who may be wondering why at this point in their lives there seems to be giant problems. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that we might see in a fresh way that this brings us to Hebron, that these problems are bread for us. Father, minister deeply now. Give us understanding as we come to your table and eat of the bread of life. Help us to see and know that, Lord, you love us to death. You gave us your life.